We are beginning, actually, in the middle of an account, which is familiar to most of you, if not all of you. It's amazing that people who are not even Christian or churchgoers have often heard of Noah's Ark. And if you really think about it, though, was that really Noah's Ark? He built it, but it really wasn't his, because unless the Lord had given him the blueprints, there would have been no ark. Okay, you should have found it by now. Genesis 7, beginning with verse 17. Now, the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. It's quite interesting here. You read this, and it hopefully makes you think of, boy, that sounds similar to when God was creating the world at the beginning, before he divided the waters above from the waters below and surface of the earth. And what's going on here? It's almost like a miniature reverse of what had happened at the beginning. Verse 19, and the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. Still going up, until it reached the threshold. And all flesh died that moved on the earth. The birds, the cattle, the beasts, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which are on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping things and birds of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. Let's pray. Lord, we've opened your word. We've read a small piece of it. But we cannot understand what it is that you are teaching us unless your Spirit guides us. Any more than Noah could have known a flood was coming or what he had to do about it unless your Spirit had moved him. Touch us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Salvation is found only in one place, in one person, Jesus Christ. He has ordained a vehicle, if you will, a vehicle of salvation. That vehicle is not to be equated with salvation. It is a vehicle of salvation. Just like your car brought you here to church this morning, but your car is not the church. It was something used to get you to a certain place. And what is that vehicle? In the Bible, we find from the beginning to the end, and I heard somebody over here answer my question. It's the church, God's church. You can read in Ephesians 1, 22 to 23. The Greek word is ekklesia. You may have heard that. And now that you've already forgotten it, that's fine. But what the word means is the called out ones. It has nothing to do with concrete, with wood, or the termites eating the wood, or carpets, or glass, or metal, or anything else. It has everything to do with people who are the object of God's salvation. And so it means the called out ones. Have you noticed in Scripture how God often is calling folks out of something and into something else? You think back, and someday we'll focus in on this topic in itself. Abraham, known as Abram at the time, was called out of where he was living and into a place he didn't even know. And he followed and he went. The rest is history. Right? God formed his people. And then they went into slavery. And he had to call them out of slavery. And we go on and on and on. We come to the time when God kept calling out during the time of the Reformation, people who would follow the Scripture. And they stopped at that point. So he had to call some more out and take it another step and another step. And then in our time, we are told in Scripture, God is calling people to come out of Babylon, out of religious and spiritual confusion, into something better and greater. Into what? Into His church, into fellowship with Him. And by fellowshipping with Him, we become a part of His body on earth. That is the church. That's why you need to look at that verse in Ephesians as a review. The church is not perfect. Far from it. But it is still Christ's body, His vehicle of salvation in an imperfect world. And the world, we know, is not anywhere near perfect. Certainly not what it was when God first created it. The church, the assembly of the saved, and the assembly of those seeking salvation. I have a quote here from the books, Acts of the Apostles, page 12. During ages of spiritual darkness, the church of God has been a city set on a hill. From age to age, through successive generations, the pure doctrines of heaven have been unfolding within its borders. You're not going to find the pure doctrines of heaven unfolding, you know, in the jungle someplace, just dropping off the trees. It is within the confines, within that vehicle of His church. That is what the church carries. Enfeebled and defective as it may appear, the church is the one object which God bestows in a special sense His supreme regard. It is, I like the way this is put, don't miss this, the church is the theater of His grace, where it's being played out. I don't want to use the word acted out, because you can act and that's not real. It's being played out. The drama of the ages is unfolding. We're a part of it. This morning, it's not an accident that we're here right now in this place with this mixed of people. God is the one who led us to this. It is the theater of His grace in which He delights to reveal His power and to transform hearts. That's beautiful. Third volume of the Testimonies is another short one, page 433. Many have the idea that they are responsible to Christ alone for their light and experience, independent of His acknowledged followers in the world. I don't need no church, bunch of hypocrites in there anyway. I'll worship God. I remember during the hippie time when I was growing up, teenager, and people who would say, well, I believe in God and I worship God. I can worship God under a tree. Yeah, that's true if all you have is a tree. But if there's a body of believer that Christ is calling you to and say, I don't need them, I'm going to worship you alone. It's not about aloneness. It's about being brought into the body of Christ, of whom He is the head. So how can you say, well, I'm only attached to the head, I don't need the rest of the body? Paul makes that clear. If the eye should say, yeah, I don't need you, you know, I can see on myself. Ear, who needs you? Or the ear should say to the eye, I'm the one who does the hearing around here. You can't hear. No, they work together to form a body that functions and that can get along in the world from day to day. Let me continue the quote. This idea of Christ alone, I don't need the church, is condemned by Jesus in His teachings and in His examples, the facts which He has given for our instruction. Moving right along. There are two arcs mentioned in Scripture. And think about it. Both arcs played an important role in the work of salvation. The Ark of the Covenant, what was that for? The repository of God's holy law. Isn't the church today a repository for God's holy law? I mean, we don't have a box sitting up front with two stone tables in there. Where is it? It's us. He said, I will write my law on their heart, my word, my will, on their heart, on their character, on their experience. And as God's people come together and interact, oh, really? My experience is this. And we listen, we learn, we function together. The spiritual gifts are poured out, and the body is alive, and it moves forward, ever forward, never backwards. Two arcs. The ark that Noah built was, again, God's vehicle for saving every believer who chose to accept the offer of salvation, and when the time came, to go in. Many could have said, well, yeah, I believe you know. I know you're an honest guy. I know you wouldn't lie to us. You wouldn't rip us off. And I believe there's going to be a flood, like you say, but I ain't going in that thing. Mm-mm. It's dark in there. All those animals, and no way, I'm staying out here. When the time comes, I'll just open the door and I'll pop in, but I'm not going in. It wouldn't have worked. It was a package deal, we can say. Believing what God said, and then accepting what he said to do about what he just told you. So is the church. Noah's invitation lasted 120 years. You've heard me say that before. That's the world's longest evangelistic series. 120 years. But when probation closed, and when God said, that's it, it's time. And even before probation closing, there were very clear indications that the time was getting close. Number one, Noah was done. He hung up the tools. The ark is completed. Finished, right? Number two, all these birds start flying in. In the window, people say, man, that's weird. I've never seen anything like that. Hey, what's he doing? I don't know. And then suddenly, you hear these animals coming, two by two, some seven by seven. And they're going in the ark. No one is driving them. No one is herding them. No one's rounding them up with dogs and trucks and rifles. They're coming on their own. Hello? Something's going on here. This is not normal. And I imagine Noah standing at the door with his final appeal. Please. God's mercy is about to close. Come in to this vehicle of salvation. There may have been some there who believed it, but they didn't want to look uncool to their friends. Man, if I go in there, they're going to laugh at me, It didn't matter later, did it? Well, I can't go in the ark because if I go in there, my wife has told me, if you go in there, I'm leaving you. Yeah. Literally, that would have happened. You know, all kinds of reasons which are similar to today. Well, I can't make that decision because, if I do that, I can't keep the Sabbath. I'll lose my job. I can't accept Christ, not in my position. What would people think? Similar. People haven't changed a whole lot. When probation closed, mercy was ended. God, you read the story, it says the Lord closed him in. God closed the doors. Is it possible that they made the doors that were so big that they couldn't even close them? I think so. you think of big things that people make, that in the Panama Canal, for example, huge gates on those locks where they come in and stop and the gate closes and the water comes up or down, whatever direction you're going, and then the ship moves to the next and keeps going. There's no way 1, 2, or 100 people could close those gates, but they were built by people. Interesting. That was sign number three. The door is creaking. Never moved before. Hey, wow, that's a pretty good hinge to hold up all that weight. The door is closing. 10%. 20%. Noah's still framed in the doorway. Please, even now it's too late. Come in. Door is still closing. I'm not going in there. Oh, man, you think we should go? Nah, it's cool. It'll be all right. Even if there is a flood, we can use his ladder, get on the roof, and, bore a hole and jump in that way. Yeah, it's cool. No, it's cool. You go ahead, Finally, the door closed, sealed. That was it. Probation had closed. The vehicle was ready for what was about to hit the world. And we already read what hit the world. Huge flood that washed life off the face of the planet. Except the life that God had preserved. Lives, I should say, within that ark. It's amazing to me. Jesus speaks about the door is narrow, the way is, straight that leads to salvation, but it's wide. It's a six-lane freeway out there that leads to destruction, and many there be that go thereat. It's quite interesting. I'm the type of person, I have never met anyone who says they like traffic. I'm assuming most people don't. and you just have to deal with it. You all know what it's like here in Hawaii, right? Sometimes in the morning, I drop my son off for school, and I have to go somewhere else, and I look at that freeway, bumper to bumper, dead stopped, crawling, every lane full. And I'm on the side road just scooting along, and there's nobody there. I'm looking down. You know, I'm thinking, interesting. Here's the narrow road. There's stop signs, right? There's a few lights along the way. It's inconvenient, but I'm getting there ahead of them. And that reminded me. That's like the way that Jesus spoke of. When God closed that door, that opportunity. That's it. There was no second chance. There was no turning back. Are you in Christ today? Think on that. What does it mean to be in Christ? Have you accepted God's gracious call to enter into His salvation? I'm not talking about did you go through the motions and the Bible study and get baptized and have your name on the book. That's nice. That's wonderful. But it doesn't mean you're automatically in Christ. Have you accepted God's call? Are you a part of the body of Christ, in His body? Not only the physical presence, but in the depths of your heart. Some people are physically present, but their hearts are elsewhere. Oh, Pastor, you can't judge people. How do you know that? Well, one way oftentimes it shows our heart is elsewhere, even though our attention may not be focused on it, are these little devices that ring during worship. If our heart was here, we'd be focused in here, and the device would be turned off. Right? I'm not harping on cell phones now. I own one too, and mine is turned off. At least it's on buzzer somewhere else. It's not on my person, so I don't feel my suit vibrating. Right? Ooh, I wonder who that is. Who cares? God is most important. Are we in Christ fully? Not just physically, but in our mind and in our heart. The task of the church is a lot like Noah's task. Let me read it to you. This is from the Signs of the Times article, a long time ago, 1879. It says, Noah was bringing to the inhabitants of the earth an important message of warning, the reception or rejection of which would decide the destiny of their souls. He preached, he warned, and entreated people, but they would not change their course. Noah was laughed to scorn. If you weren't such a funny-looking old man, you know, we'd take you out the edge of town and stone you. He was laughed to scorn because of his warnings. He was regarded as a fanatic. You think about it. The people in Noah's day had never seen rain. Didn't have a word for it, probably. Everything was watered from mist and from the atmosphere. So they hadn't seen rain. And he's talking about, it's going to rain. It's going to what? Well, water's going to fall from the sky. Water's going to fall from the sky? I've never seen that. That's not a part of human experience. Come over here. Here's a guy. He's 800 years old. Have you ever seen water fall from the sky? No. He's 900 years old. Methuselah, we know you're a believer, but have you ever seen it rain? No, I haven't. But if God says it's going to rain, it's going to rain. And by the way, on the year when the flood came, Methuselah, whose name meant when he dies it shall come, died. That's another sign that something was going on. The best scientists, you have all this accumulated wisdom all the way back. You personally knew Adam, didn't you? Yes. Had Adam ever seen it rain? No. So that means it's not going to rain. You're nuts, Noah. And who do you think you are, better than the rest of us, that God talks to only you? You never talk to me. You hear God's voice. When people start hearing things, that's a sign there's something loose upstairs, Noah. Right? And everything I've just said applies to a Seventh-day Adventist Christian today who believes Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again? You mean you really believe this cloud, you know, floating around and all that other? Yeah, right. Have you ever seen anyone come on a cloud? I've known people close to me, friends, relatives, in fact, who have those same scornful comments. What's very interesting is, at least one of them anyway, believes in UFOs. He won't believe in the second coming, but he'll believe, you know, these hairless creatures with beady eyeballs, you know, come floating down, I think. And look at Ezekiel. Look at Ezekiel's vision. That was a UFO, but they didn't know how to, you know, chariots of the gods. Some of you are old enough to remember that book when it took the world by storm. A lot of people went off on that thing. You know, life here did not evolve. We were placed here by aliens. You know. But they won't believe in the return of Christ. They won't even believe he came the first time. In fact, they don't want to hear his name. So they try to expunge any record of the one who came because of love. Even changing things like B.C. to B.C.E. because they don't want to B.C. That means before Christ. I don't believe in Christ. I mean, who? Why do we have to measure everything by what the Christians say anyway? Scorn. It's the same thing. And Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Noah's preaching and ark building brought people face to face with God's truth. They had to make a decision based on conviction and faith in God's word. God's grace entreated them to accept his offer of salvation by faith and to enter the ark. There are all kinds of connections here that are symbolic of Christ and what he has done for us. So, is the message of the ark part of the gospel? Oh yeah! You know, if they didn't know it when they went in, the eight people in the ark, after the door closed and the flood came, they knew Noah's message was good news. Did his family members from time to time maybe doubt a little bit? You know, we've been preaching this thing for 50 years, Noah. And, well, the ark's not done yet. Okay, you got a point there. You know, 90% done. We're down to the last part of it here now. And the amazing thing is, we've been building this for 120 years, but the bottom where we started is still sound. The termites are not eating it. It's not rotting away. There's no dry rot. How old is this church here? 1960-something, right? Hadn't been around that long, and yet there's dry rot all over the place. Termites having a good old time. We haven't even been here that long. 120 years, no termites. I believe in those days, termites really knew how to chew wood. And they were bigger. Everything was bigger. But they didn't touch the ark. There's another sign. Another sign. 120 years. I mean, start at the bow. By the time you get to the stern, you got to start over again. Why? Wood didn't last. But God specifically told Noah what to do. Turn back to chapter 6, verse 14. It says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. Hey, we could have a sermon just on that phrase, make rooms in the ark. What are rooms? It's just different sections in the ark and different things. That's the structure of the church. Those are spiritual gifts. Not everybody has the gift of this or the gift of that. Like some of our charismatic friends at one time very dogmatically preached, if you don't have the gift of tongues, you haven't received the Holy Spirit. So is the whole church a giant tongue now? Paul makes it very clear, to some are given this gift, and to others given. There are many rooms, many talents, many ministries, and many teachings in the truth of God's word within that vehicle of the ark. We'll leave that one there. Make yourself an ark out of what kind of wood? Gopher wood. Does anybody know what gopher wood is? It has nothing to do with those little critters that dig up people's yards. We had gopher problems in where we lived the last time, and my wife would go out, and as a part of her exercise and personal therapy, she would go out and plant flower bulbs for all kinds of different flowers, you know. And we're waiting for the bulbs to grow. All of a sudden, these hills would appear, and the bulbs, they're gone. Somebody ate them. Part of them got eaten by squirrels, too. So I planted a garden, right? Had beautiful thing, plants about this high with wonderful Japanese cucumbers, the seedless, sweet kind. And I went out the next morning, and one of the bushes is all dried up. What happened? And I look, and the stem at the bottom is hanging loose, and there's a nice little hill of soft dirt right next to it. Gophers. I tried everything except buy a shotgun. Nothing worked, so finally, next year I said, go ahead, you can have it. I didn't even bother to have a garden. Gopher. But this kind of wood has nothing to do with those creatures, gophers. It is a Hebrew word that is pronounced gopher. What was it? Whatever it was strong. Each beam and plank was made of that wood. It's a wood that God chose. No doubt because it would last a long time. Let me read the quote here quickly from Patriarchs and Prophets 99. God gave Noah the exact dimensions of the ark. Don't miss that. And explicit directions in regard to its construction in every particular. Some people say, we have to be so nitpicky in the church. In every particular, everything plays a part. Well, do we need 6 nails over there? Why can't we just use 4? That's a lot of work and we can save money. It says 6, use 6. That's what God's blueprint said. God was the designer. Noah, the master builder. The material employed in the construction of the ark was, this is an interesting comment, the cypress or gopher wood. So evidently, Spirit of Prophecy relates to some form of cypress wood as the wood that was used. All man could do was done to render the perfect work, yet the ark could not itself have withstood the storm that was to come upon the earth. You mean, even with that wood? Maybe it was the... no, I won't say it. Yeah, I will. Maybe it was the koa wood for the world at that time. That's hard, heavy stuff, right? And it lasts a long time. Could it have been? God alone could preserve his servants upon the tempestuous water. It wasn't really the ark that saved them. It was the power of God. But the ark was a part of the plan. Right? Same book I read on. How bad was that storm? We read it. We say, oh, the water came up. Yeah, it came up pretty high, and that was pretty good. They were just up there. The ark was surfing. No. Listen to this. As the violence of the storm increased, the depths breaking up, shooting up, catapulting rocks and all kinds of things. A lot of what we see today that they attribute to the tectonic plates, you know, the shifting of all this other stuff, a lot of that stuff happened and was begun at the time of the flood, thrusting up these mountains. Trees, buildings, rocks, and the earth were hurled in every direction. The terror of man and beast was beyond description. Above the roar of the tempest was heard the wailing of a people that had despised the authority of God. It was a bad storm. It was like a worldwide typhoon, a worldwide tsunami. And yet you could hear the voices of the people above that. Satan himself, who was compelled to remain in the midst of the warring elements, feared for his own existence. That's pretty bad. The world has never seen anything like that since then. What if Noah had cut corners? You know, he used mostly gopher wood, but for the third level, we used pine because it was closer and lighter. And he would have been, you know, a nervous wreck because he hadn't fled. He could be at peace within the ark with his family, knowing they were in God's hands. They had done their part. They had tried to bring a religious revival to the then world, and only 8 souls ended up being revived at the time when it was ready to enter the ark. And then came the Reformation, right? Later on. It's tied in. If Noah had changed the least detail of God's design or the instructions, the ark would have rotted in one section, you know, as I said earlier. On a personal level, one defect, one secret sin indulged will prove to the character what the worm-eaten plank does to the ship, utter disaster and ruin. That was a quote. Volume 4, page 90. So you and I must build our characters. One plank, one board, one nail at a time, solid in the Word of God, fastened in place by the nails of obedience to what God has said. Does the obedience save us? Did the ark save them? You see, It gets a little, I don't know if the word is tricky. Salvation is only of the Lord. But there are things that we have to do, period. It's not about works and, well, I have to do this in order to save myself. You got it wrong, brother. Everything. The plans came from God. The knowledge that the flood was coming came from God. The instructions on how to build, where to preach, what to do. Everything came from God. And when God said, go in, they went in. And then God shut the door. God held the ark. Everything was of God with man's cooperation. The planks of today's ark can also be seen as the solid teachings of God's word. The gospel of, that's what the true church is built with, and that's how it is built. Like the wood of the ancient ark, these truths surround and support the people and protect God's people from faith-destroying elements of the wicked world that we live in. Because it's a storm, and it is already blowing, but we are told it is coming, and it will be relentless in its fury, just like at that time. Parallels. What kind of termites are there around that would seek to eat the planks of God's church? Well, all kinds of things. The rot and the termites of spiritualism in all of its form. You just season a little bit of that stuff in there and it'll start. The forms of humanism, communism, atheism, secularism, paganism, and every other ism. They don't call it Christianism. It's Christianity. There's a difference there. These isms have attacked God's word for millennia, and they've done some damage, but such termites have not succeeded, and God's word is still here. Thank God for that. I read one more quote. Volume 5, page 80. The days are fast approaching when there will be great perplexity and confusion. We're there. Satan, clothed in angel robes, will deceive, if possible, the very elect any time now. There will be gods many and lords many. Every wind of doctrine will be blowing. Every wind, not just the southerly, the northerly, the easterly or the westerly. Every wind, and when every wind blows, what do you usually end up with? Some kind of vortex, a storm. The Bible tells us in that same verse, the ark was sealed with pitch, a tar-like substance used to caulk every seam of the ark, both outside and inside, making it watertight. What is it that seals God's ark today? We've talked a little about the planks of truth and the word. What is it that seals his body of believers today? Well, let me read you something here from Colossians 3:14. Above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love for one another, and first and foremost, love for God, is a sealant against the winds of strife and the dripping and the gnawing and the chewing and the banging and all these other things, because love pulls us together. And we just read it, you heard it read in the children's story this morning, right? Love. Let us not forget that God will himself seal his people on their foreheads. There's a counterfeit, the mark of the beast, that you have the option of here or here, depending where you stand, in here. But the seal of God is only here, on the forehead, the frontal lobes, the part of the brain that can comprehend spiritual things. And that sign and that seal, the scriptures say, sealed of the Holy Spirit. We also know a symbol of that seal is the Sabbath and its keeping, whereas the opposite flip side of that, and which will end up in the mark of the beast, is the counterfeit for God's Sabbath. And we'll leave it right there. Noah was called to preach, to build, to invite whosoever would to enter the ark. His preaching was prophetic, so is ours. We invite whosoever will to enter the vehicle of salvation through the only door, Jesus Christ. God's true church, his body, his people, will go through to victory, just as the ark did. And when the ark left, when those doors closed, as Noah stood there and his family looked out upon that familiar world for the last time, it was the last time. The next time the doors opened and they exited, they were in a new and different world. Our invitation is that this world is coming to an end, and God is inviting us to a new and different world. And if we should pass away tonight, sleep that sleep of death, faithful in the Lord, when our name is called and we're among that number to rise to meet him in the air, it doesn't end there. Then we have a journey to that city of God where we will be welcomed in. There's not going to be any St. Peter standing at the gate with all those jokes and stuff, right? There's 12 gates. Take your pick. There's not 12 Peters. We will enter in. It'll be a new world. And it's still not finished. At the very end, after that millennium of time, God will recreate this world, not with water, but with fire. And we, within the confines of the air-conditioned New Jerusalem, will look out as that work of creation unfolds and the gates again open, and God says, "Inherit the blessed of my Father." And we step out into the earth made new, just as Noah stepped out into the world that was new for his time. The similarities are amazing. The ark, I say again, could not save anyone without God's preserving power being at work on behalf of every living creature in the ark. That ark would have been smashed to splinters on the first rock that it ran into. It's not God's church that saves, but the Lord of the church who saves. It is not this body of believers that saves, but the head of the body that saves. The body without the head is a dead body. Right? And the head without a body is not a church. Jesus said, "I will build my church, my vehicle of salvation, my megaphone of invitation to the world. Come, come, for he is coming soon." Change for ours, Lord. We're alive today because you died. And we have hope for the future because you arose. And we can live with purpose and meaning and hope because you promised to come again. Thank you, God, that when you left the world, you did not leave us orphans. You did not leave us empty-handed. You left your word. You left the work of the Holy Spirit. You left the ministry of your ministering angels from the throne of grace. And you left your church, your body, the vehicle of salvation through Jesus Christ. Thank you, dear Lord, that in each of our lives there is that call to come unto you, to leave aside our burdens and that heavy ladenness at the foot of the cross, to enter in through that narrow way that leads to life. You have not called us to be narrow-minded, but you've called us, Lord, to be selective, to be faithful, to be true. And only in your grace and by your power can that be possible. We thank you for all of this through Jesus Christ our Lord, and we go from this place, but not from your presence, knowing that you are with us even to the end of the age. In Jesus' name, amen.